laugh this morning. How red am I? But have you ever had a moment that was that good, that pure, you just wanted to soak in it? Let me ask you, what made that moment good? What made that moment good? What if in each moment of the highlights, of the joyful moments in life, there was a thread that went through each one of them and connected them all together? What if I could tell you this morning that each one of those moments is an echo of eternity? An echo of eternity. Something that gives you a foretaste of what is to come. Now, if I say, let me guess that. There's at least 150 versions of paradise in your mind, where each one of you, it's going to be different. There are as many versions of paradise as there are people on the planet. Because each of us have gotten our own perceptions of what we've seen in art, movies, other religions, into books and music, and even what we've seen in church. Well, we are continuing our series and actually concluding the series of the gospel this week, where we have been looking at the story of God's glory from Genesis to now in Revelation. It is literally the story of the whole Bible, and it is the story of God's glory because in each chapter of this story, we get a glimpse of who God is and what he is like, a little sliver of his personality, his heart on display. And this is not so that we can cram our brains with knowledge and information, but so that we can love him in such a way that leads to life transformation. That's the whole point of this series, is that we fall deeper in love with God. And if there's anything that is going to make us fall deeper in love with God, it's understanding the gospel more clearly. And we are concluding with this chapter of eternity. So far, here's what we've seen. In the creation chapter, we saw that the highly creative, supreme God designed his creation to show his glory, particularly humanity. We are made in his image, but we fall woefully short of that purpose. And that puts a separation between us and God, who cannot allow sin and brokenness in his presence without it receiving his just and righteous judgment. However, God didn't just leave us there. He lovingly put in place a system that would pave the way for Jesus Christ, God the Son, to come and die in our place, to sacrificially and willfully pay the penalty for us to gain entrance into a right relationship with God again, because God is loyal. But he didn't just die there. We just sang about this. He rose again victoriously. He had conquered sin and the death that sin had brought into the world. One day he will return and reveal what all history was meant to do. All of his workings is going to be displayed for everyone to see in various ways. And then what? You know, it's the happily ever after. Okay, what does it actually look like? We enter into this chapter of eternity. We pick this up in Revelation chapter 21. Go ahead and open there. That's where we're going to be camping out today. And the text will be up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. Just read along up there. And starting in verse 1 of Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place,'" or the tabernacle, that's important, "'of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." You want to get the big idea this morning? The big concept that we're going to see is that in eternity, God fully restores his creation to his intended design. God fully restores his creation in eternity to his original intended design, as it should be. Things as they should be. Now, there is a sense of already not yet. We are in eternity right now, in a way. There's an all-readiness that God is doing his restoring work in our lives. We talked about this last week where we talked about Jesus being restoring throughout this whole process where it will be unveiled. That word apocalypsis, remember that one? It will be unveiled what he has been doing. There is an all-readiness, but there is a not-yetness because each one of us will agree things are not as they should be. Right? Good. Nobody's delusional in here. Wonderful. And that's not just a Christian thing, by the way. Everyone would agree, things are not as they should be. There is something wrong with the world, and deep within our heart, we know it. So there is an all-readiness that there is a way in which God has already been working out what he's going to do in eternity and starting it now in our lives. But it is not yet fully completed, and it will not be until eternity comes. But the first thing we see here in Revelation 21 about God, because remember the gospel story is not about you and me and what God does for us. It's about God and himself and who we are in him. That's the gospel story. So the first thing we see is that in eternity, God is fully present. God is fully present. We will have full access to his full presence, his full person. We find this in verse 3 of Revelation 21. Where it said, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Pause there. Remember I said dwelling place means his tabernacle. That is not a fishing device, okay? It's not bait and tackle. It's tabernacle. Tabernacle was a tent. It was a place where God dwelt. While Israel was going through the wilderness, it was the presence of God where his Shekinah glory stayed. This was a place that man would meet with God to worship him. That is his dwelling place, his inhabitants. But not only is it just his dwelling place, look at how he says afterwards, he will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. He says, New Jerusalem is coming down from heaven to earth and that is where God is going to dwell. So, this one is going to make some of you a little mad at me. We are not destined for heaven. At least not the heaven that you think of it as. You know, this place out there somewhere. We are not ultimately destined for heaven. Yes, we go there, but that's not our ultimate destination. See, God's dwelling is with humanity. And where is that? On earth. See, I don't think it's by mistake that this whole creation story, this whole gospel story started off at creation where God made earth and made man of earth and made earth for man. I think God did that all purposefully, don't you? And on top of that, New Jerusalem comes down to earth and God dwells with man, humanity, on earth. See, here's the catch. This is heaven because heaven is wherever God is. God is not limited just to heaven. Heaven is wherever God is, okay? Wherever God is, that becomes heaven. So say what you want about 80s rock, heaven will be a place on earth, okay? Heaven is wherever God is. In fact, Solomon, King Solomon, he dedicates the temple. That was what replaced the tabernacle. This was the place of worship in Jerusalem where people were going to meet with God. And here's what he says. He's praying to God and he says, when Israel sins and you send them into exile, if they repent with their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray you to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then here in heaven, your dwelling place. Literally, the place you're dwelling is heaven. Their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. See, God will dwell with us in a way like we have never known before, fully present with his people. The only people who have ever known a glimpse of what this is like are Adam and Eve and Jesus Christ. They're the only ones that have had Adam and Eve had a taste. Jesus knows what it's fully like. He will be fully present with his people. It says, we will be his and he will be ours. That is a fully engaged relationship. that is completely engaged with one another. See, we all want to be valued, accepted, to have someone who genuinely loves us and cares about us. Now, some of us might not feel that appetite right now. Like, you're fine on your own, that you don't need anyone. Look, that's not how we all started off. We are naturally social beings because we are created in the image of a social God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, existing in eternity together. There is a togetherness to our nature. And we all crave that. Because as soon as sin stepped onto the scene, Adam and Eve, they felt shame. There was a distinction between them, distance, separation. And we've been struggling with that ever since. We all want connection and love. At one point, we all wanted that. But we got so used to being disappointed with not getting it in the right places. So maybe you're like, no, I don't need other people. I'm fine all by myself. Look, there was a time that you didn't feel that, right? But you got so used to being hurt, so used to being rejected, so used to being separated that you decided to lower your expectations to stop the hurting. Maybe it was your abusive dad. Maybe it was your absentee mom. Maybe it was your abusive uncle. Maybe it was your critical teacher or a harsh pastor. So we shut down our expectations to keep it from hurting. Some of us still feel it. We just are afraid to show it. Some of us wear it on our sleeves. But that hunger is still there in all of us. It may be latent, but we crave acceptance, love, availability, and somebody who is truly and fully present with us. How many if I told you we could sit for 1 hour and all I would do is listen, no judgment whatsoever, and there would be full acceptance, would you go, no, I'm not interested in that with anybody at all? No, we all crave that. We don't want to be vulnerable because it's scary, because that person might judge us and might reject us. We don't experience that in the presence of God when we are his child. In eternity, we will enjoy God's full presence. He will be fully present with each of us. It's going to be warmer than a hug from grandma. It's going to be more brightening than a joke from grandpa. It's going to be sweeter than a kiss from your sweetheart. It's going to be more fulfilling than praise from dad, more satisfying than mom's best home-cooked meal, more meaningful than a heart-to-heart with your best friend. There is no relationship in this world that can hold a light, a candle, to the relational connection that can compare to the full presence of God that we will experience in eternity. We have that for all of eternity with God. That closeness, that warmth, that fullness of his presence. Thomas Boston says it this way: the divine perfections will be an unbounded field in which the glorified shall walk eternally, seeing more and more of God. Since they can never come to the end of the infinite, they may bring their vessels to the ocean every moment and fill them with new waters. Get this, you are going to have all of God you could possibly handle for the rest of eternity. Every need that you're trying to get met in other relationships, met in full in him. We will have full access to God's full being at any moment. No more loneliness, no more separation or surface relationships. For those following Jesus, we will be fully authentic with someone who truly loves us. That is the foundation of our journey to wholeness. When we experience the full presence of God, that's where the beginning for full healing starts. In eternity, God is fully present, and he is healing. In eternity, God is healing. When you experience the fullness of God's presence, you experience the fullness of his healing. We pick that up in the next verse of Revelation 21. He says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. He says he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear. Literally, the tears will be wiped out of their eyes. This tells us it's not just, okay, you're feeling bad, let me make you feel good for a moment. He is wiping away the very things that caused the tears in the first place. For the rest of eternity, he wipes them out. I got to be honest. This morning I cried. I used to play cello. So when I heard that cello, it hit my heartstrings, just so you understand that one. But here's what broke it for me. I was living on a hill in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, and I had my cello in a soft case on my back, and I was carrying it to my lesson, and there was ice on a hill. And within that cello, there is a sound peg, right? It's a little thing that connects the front to the back. Well, with that on my back, I was off balance, and I fell on the cello, and the sound peg went right through the face. Can that be repaired? My cellist friend over here, can that be repaired?
Yeah, but very expensive.
Yeah, very expensive. I was a college student. Very expensive means no. Moments like that, and maybe whatever it is for you that was something that was deep, and each one of us has those moments. Just like I asked, is there a good moment? I could ask right now, what was your darkest moment? Each one of you could give me an answer, couldn't you? God says, I'm going to wipe that away. I will mend that. I will repair it. I will make it good. See, the baggage you carried, there's nothing to carry now. That temptation that you battled, there's no battles now. The pain you suffered, there's no suffering now in eternity. The former things have passed away. Literally, they have disintegrated. By the way, this is not just the bad things. This says something about the good things we think about in our lives. Your job, your favorite sports team, your house, your car, your clothes, your biggest struggle and your greatest dream. Each one of them disintegrated. That should inform how we live the rest of our lives. I had to laugh. I was driving down the road and I saw this guy spraying down the tires of his car, trying to get them super shiny. Man, I've only got so long in this life, and making sure my tires look good for other people is not really high on my list. I got to admit, like, yes, his car looked nice. It was shiny. But there's bigger fish to fry, aren't there? Because here's the problem. How long is that shiny tire going to last? One road trip. One trip to Altoona. See, that is the way we live our lives. It's over and over and over again. We have chickens in our yard. And they give the definition to bird brain. Okay? We were digging up their run. And have you ever seen night crawlers? Big, massive worms, right? And they're coming up out of the ground like nobody's business. Five chickens and there's like 50 night crawlers around this run. One chicken picks up one of the night crawlers. What do all the other chickens want? The one that one is running around with. Forget the other ones that are on the ground. And that's the way we live our lives. Just chasing what everybody else has. Instead of looking at eternity that God has given to us. The fullness of His presence and the healing that's there. The former things have passed away. In fact, Revelation 7:16 says this, "The Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water." In other words, He's going to lead them to constantly new joys over and over again. Because here's the thing, you get your fancy schmancy new car. The chicken gets the night crawler. You get that new suit. You get that new job. How long does the joy of novelty last? A couple days? Couple weeks, maybe a couple years, and then it's just the same old. That will be done away with for eternity. We will enjoy it just as much the 100th time we enjoy something as we did the first. Springs of living water. He leads us to constant joy. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he emphasizes that we will go from perishable to imperishable, mortal to immortal. While Jesus himself was visibly changed after his resurrection, making it difficult for even his followers to recognize him at first. I mean, it wasn't until he said Mary's name before she realized, oh, that's Jesus. Some things remain the same, though. he presents himself to the disciples, and there are still scars on his hands. So when he says he makes all things new, it doesn't mean he's just going to expunge everything that existed in this world. It means he's going to redeem it. He's going to renew it. He's going to make it a good thing. See, there are some things here on earth that might somehow exist even after the resurrection. What exactly that's going to look like? There's a whole lot about this that I'm going to say, I don't know. But I know it's going to be a whole lot better than what we think of it as. See, the former things have passed away, and only one thing remains: God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change. He will be the same. Everything else in your life right now, whatever you are building your life on right now, if it's not God, is going to change. It's going to shift underneath your weight. It cannot hold you for eternity. That's not what it was designed for. In fact, Isaiah says this, Isaiah 65:17, he says, God is speaking here. He says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. This is what John is calling back to in the book of Revelation. And the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Is this saying that we are going to develop some sort of divine amnesia? Why are we in heaven? What was life like on earth? No. I think it's going to be a lot like when God says, I will remember your sins no more. It's not like he hits a delete button and all of a sudden he totally forgot, oh yeah, you did that thing. No, he remembers. He died for it. What he's saying is, I will not bring it up against you anymore. So we're going to be able to remember these things in such a way that it does not taint the goodness of heaven, that it doesn't destroy the gloriousness of God, that it actually enhances that. Because how are we going to celebrate the Lamb who was slain unless we remember the Lamb was slain? That Jesus Christ died in our place. We're going to remember these things, but it's not going to be in such a way that you think of them. Your darkest memories will be made light. Your darkest memories will be made good. Your worst moments will be treasures of God's glory and grace in eternity. They won't plague us or God. In fact, it might be even possible that an awareness of the perfect justice of hell will enhance our depth of gratitude to God for those who are in heaven. It's entirely possible. God is healing. In eternity, God is fully present. And where God is present, just like Jesus, when he walked around the earth, people got healed. Just by touching his clothes, they got healed. God is healing. Because you don't walk into the presence of the eternal, infinite God and not be transformed. He's fully present. He's healing. And finally, in eternity, God is renewing. God is renewing. He says, I'm making all things new. We pick it up in verse 5 of Revelation 21. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making most things new. Sorry, what? All things. How much percentage is all? If I say this water is 99.999% pure, is that pure water? No, you want to know what the 0.001% is. Especially if it's arsenic. And sin is nothing less than poison. All things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Not only are they worthy of trust, they're true whether you trust them or not. This is happening. This is going to happen. Just as surely as every other chapter in the gospel story happened, this one will happen too. Remember, we are people of promise, and the promises of God are as sure as the sunrise. So if that is the case, we can count that this is going to happen. Jesus is preparing a new Jerusalem for us now. For all eternity, he will be with us, and we will know him and see him and be healed by him. And it is all going to be perfect. At the end of creation, God looked at all his creation and said, this is very good. In order for God to call something very good, it has to be perfect. It's going to be just as it was in paradise. By the way, paradise refers to a garden. Do you think that's for a reason? To call us back to what God had originally designed. Do you know the two most depressive and suicidal rate careers? Dentists and pastors. dentists, doctors, and pastors. High stress, dealing with a lot of hard things. Do you know the most rewarding and least suicidal career? Gardeners. The people who deal with the results of the curse are most prone to be caught in darkness. And those who deal with gardening, which we were designed to do, are the most rewarding. Do you find that intriguing at all? It will be perfect. Remember when we started this series, when we looked at the chapter of creation? Remember that pristine paradise? It was filled with every possible need, brimming with beauty, unspoiled by sorrow, lying, shame, abuse, pain, or anything like that? That's what we fell from. That's the bad news. But the good news is that's where we're heading to as well. That's our ultimate destination. The gospel story begins with creation, and it ends with recreation. The Bible records the beginning of the world and the end of the world, and there are some distinctions. Listen to this. At creation, the sun is created. In the new creation, the sun is not needed. At creation, the sea and the land are separated. In eternity, there is no sea. At the fall, Satan is victorious and sin enters the human race. In eternity, Satan is defeated and sin is banished forever. After the fall, people ran and hid from God and suffered the curse. In eternity, people live in an intimate relationship with God as the curse is removed. Tears are shed with sorrow for sin. In eternity, all sin, sorrow, and tears are gone forever. Because of sin, the garden and earth are cursed. In eternity, God's city is glorified and the earth is made new. Paradise was lost. Now paradise regained. Humanity was doomed to death. Now death is defeated and believers live forever with God. He is renewing. We are told about this new creation. By the way, that's not just to satisfy our curiosity. Oh, what's it going to be like? Oh, we better let them know what it's going to be like. No. It's to comfort us about the eventual change in the nature of this world. So many of us are losing hope that the world is going to get better at all. I got bad news, it's going to get worse. But I got great news, it's going to be a whole lot better after that. A whole lot better. C.S. Lewis said it this way, "Has this world been so kind to you that you should leave it with regret? No. There are better things ahead than any we leave behind. The worst things ahead far outshine even the best things that we leave behind here. The worst things ahead in eternity far outshine, are far better, far greater than the best things that we leave behind." I used to have this mentality of, you know, God, don't come back. There's a few things I want to experience first. There is nothing that I could experience in this world that would be better than anything in heaven. Even the worst things in heaven. The best thing is God Himself, His glory that we have seen throughout the gospel story. Every good thing in this world is a reflection, a representation of the goodness of God. Any good in this life is just a sample of God. Remember when we started this talking this morning when I asked what your best memory is, the good moments, and that thread? Each one of them gave you a glimpse of being in the presence of God. Every single one of them, I guarantee you. I just finished up reading through the entire Chronicles of Narnia series with my children. And if you haven't read the books, do so, please. And in the last book called The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis wrote this series, he closes with this depiction of Aslan, the lion, totally recreating Narnia. And the way he describes it is, it's the same Narnia, but different. The same, but different, because that makes sense somewhere. And he says, it's like you're looking at a familiar hill through a mirror. It's the same, but different somehow. He says, it's like that. The new one was a deeper country, he writes. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If you ever get there, you'll know what I mean. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed, and then cried, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now." The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. Friends, maybe the reason you enjoy those things is because they give you a glimpse of what your true home is meant to be like. Each moment that has brought joy into your life, a glimpse of the presence of God. And maybe the reason we are so unsettled with the world around us as it is because we were destined for the next one. Maybe, just maybe. So what is the next one like? Well, let's keep going. In Revelation 21, starting in verse 9, we'll read through these. "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear and crystal." Clear as crystal. Let's put it mildly. It's more beautiful than anything you could ever imagine. That's putting it mildly. Then, after he goes on to describe the dimensions and layout of the New Jerusalem, which, by the way, is massive, he says this. "And I saw the temple in the no temple in the holy city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The whole point of the temple was to be the presence of God. The whole city is a temple. God is fully present. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day. No closed doors, full access, anytime, unlimited. And there will be no night there, no more darkness, no more dark days, only blue skies. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now we must deal with the opposite side of this coin, the sad reality that there is a grim fate for those apart from Christ. It might not be comfortable, trendy, or commonly accepted, but if we hope for heaven, we must accept the reality of hell. Not everyone will be able to enter New Jerusalem, this new kingdom, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus is very clear about the reality of hell, but he is also clear that it is death, not life, for the soul. In Greek philosophy, souls cannot die. In Christianity, they can, in hell. Now, is this annihilation? No, it's death. It's everything negative. It is the darkest moments. It is all God's wrath and judgment being poured out on you forever without hope of it ever changing. Annihilation is the opposite of creation. Death is the opposite of life. There's a big difference. So what happens in hell? Nothing but suffering. Don't think that you're going to get into heaven because of your background, your personality, your good behavior. It says only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life enter this New Jerusalem. Eternal life is available to you only because of what Jesus, the Lamb, has done for you, not because of what you do. Trust him today to secure your citizenship in this new kingdom, his new creation. Because what happens in heaven, what happens in eternity, what happens in the New Jerusalem, the new kingdom, everything good. Everything good. Secure your citizenship with him. To conclude, John writes this to his book. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Though in the middle of the city, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We're hungry for world peace, aren't we? This is the only place that that's going to happen. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What will this be like? I'm not sure there's anybody that could describe it to somebody who has not experienced it in some way, shape, or form. That would be like trying to describe the color orange to somebody who is blind. What would you tell them? See, I can't explain it, but I think it's going to be a little like a video I'm going to show you in a moment. Have you ever heard of these colorblind corrective lenses? Imagine going your whole life only seeing shades of gray. You don't see the vibrant green of spring. You don't see the bright orange at fall. You don't see a difference between winter and summer, other than one's a little warmer. You don't get to see the beauty of flowers. You don't get to see the pink flush in your child's face when they smile at you. You don't get to see that. All of your life, dark, dim, and grim, and then one day it changes. This guy, Martin Lewis, he got a pair of those glasses. And by the way, I did not cherry pick this one. This is just one of thousands of reactions of people when they get these glasses. And just watch his reaction. And by the way, I apologize in advance. The song that is behind it was in the TikTok post, okay? It's going to be stuck in your head for all week. It's okay, it's been stuck in mine, all right?
First time trying on my Enchroma glasses. My mind is absolutely blown. Years not seeing the world as it is.
Can you imagine what it's going to be like the first time we see the world as it truly is? The first time the scales fall off our eyes and we actually see it. His mouth was agape just seeing colors. Can you imagine when we see the world in eternity as it truly is, as God truly created it? We will see the world as it truly is. We will see God as he truly is and ourselves as we were truly meant to be. I mean, he had tears coming out of his eyes. By the way, this is one of the more mild reactions. I had to choose which ones I would allow because some of them were just outright cussing because they are just so overwhelmed. That's just color. Imagine when we see the full color of the spiritual realm all around us. That's a little of what it'll be like. All those years of seeing the world without seeing it as it truly is. He said 43. Some of us, it's been 70, 80 years. And we can still see. Finally, we'll see things as they truly are. So what should we do? What should we do in light of this gospel story? What should we do in light of eternity? Should we just sit there, twiddle our thumbs and go, well, Jesus, hope you come back soon. Because I'm tired of this world as it is. Is that what we should do? By no means. We do see the world in a way as it truly is, physically decaying and spiritually infected with sin. But faced with these conditions, we don't need to be pessimistic because we have a hope for a future glory. We look forward to a new heaven and a new earth that God has promised, and we are a people of his promise. And we wait for God's new order that will free the world from sin, sickness, and evil. And in the meantime, we should go with Christ into the world, being a part of his presence, being a part of his healing and renewing in the world around us. Just yesterday, we had an opportunity to do that. Cleanup Day Tyrone. Those of you that came out, thank you so much. We had the opportunity to be part of his healing, bringing in things as they should be. We can be part of that healing, part of that renewing, part of the loving presence of God. We're going to enjoy the intimacy of the most holy place with him forever. If that's truly the future that we yearn for, then we should enjoy that intimacy now through prayer. There's a reason we have prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. Because we draw together and we draw closer to God together. We should be praying in our daily lives. We should constantly be in a close connection with God through his word, through prayer, through singing. Some of these songs are going to be stuck in your head that we sang this morning. Good. Sing them. Let them draw your heart closer to him. We should be craving that. And the New Jerusalem is a temple city, meaning the whole city is designed for worship, a continual experience of worship. As its citizens, we should begin to enjoy that worship now in its full multicultural spectrum. Worship is not just organ and piano. Worship is not just guitar and drums. Worship can be sung with tribal throat singing in Tibet. It can be sung with the drums in Africa. It can be sung with stringed instruments in Europe. It can be sung all around the world, and different cultures are going to sing it differently, but in eternity, we are going to sing one whole song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We sang it this morning. The one who was and is to come. That will be the song that unites us all. Now, it might have a different tune, but it will have those words. And all of us will be singing it together. We should enjoy that worship together. If worship is not the highlight of your week, you must have a really dismal week. Worship is to be the heightened experience of the presence of God. As citizens in the New Jerusalem, this desire to be in the presence of God should be our strongest desire here on earth and the focus of all our worship. We're going to close with a song, and I don't usually do this as a pastor. I'm making a demand. I'm making a demand that we sing this one with a beat, with liveliness, with joy, with a happiness that eternity deserves. Because I learned this song as a gospel song, where it was sung with a banjo, and it was sung, yes, with a washboard and spoons. We sung it bluegrass style. I'll Fly Away. So as we sing, let's get clapping, let's get stomping, let's get moving, let's get excited about eternity, because this is where we are destined, friends. All of goodness wrapped up in one place, the presence of God. So Dave, as you come forward, as our pianist comes up, I'm sorry for the fingers of whoever's playing piano. Julie, thank you. Let's sing this one with as much joy as eternity deserves. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are not seen are eternal. That is what we are looking forward to in eternity. As you go this morning, remember, you are an eternal soul destined for an eternity, either in heaven or hell. If you're in heaven, if you're destined for heaven, live like it. Live with that joy. Live with that eternal focus that no matter what is going on in the world around us, this is not our final destination as it is. He will be renewing it. If it's not there, please don't leave today without ensuring that your citizenship is secured in heaven. Because otherwise, there is no hope, there is no joy, there is no peace. Friends, we want to share that with you. We don't want to hoard that to ourselves. We want you to be a part of it. This is something worth sharing. Go as a soul destined for eternity. Let's pray. God and Father, thank you for our eternal hope that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we have that peace. Thank you that you are renewing us even today. Lord, would you continue that work in us? We look forward to the day that it is completed, that you who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it in the day of Jesus Christ when he returns, when he sets eternity in place, that eternal kingdom. We look forward to our eternity with you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.